ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
But Jesus says, I have to go to Samaria. Why? Because he had an appointment there, a divine appointment to meet someone. And here at this well, he met this woman from Samaria. Going to a place that few would go to, speaking to a woman, which didn't happen very often, and she comes to saving faith, as well as many of the men of the city. His whole life is planned out. The places he went to, the people he encountered, the time frame he would get there, the miracles he would do. It's a divine schedule. He never missed an appointment. In fact, Paul in Galatians 4, verses 4 through 5, tells us, but when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. It was God's perfect timing. Politically speaking, who was in power? Rome. And it really covered a large area. They were over even Israel. And they had major roads that linked places together. But the wickedness, the immorality that went on throughout the Roman Empire was severe. And now it was time for the light of God to pierce that darkness. It was the perfect timing. Prophetically speaking, it was the perfect timing. Daniel is told that there would be 483 years until the Messiah came. Based on the Babylonian calendar of 360 days, that comes to 173,880 days. And the command is, from the going forth to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the coming Messiah. And that day that it started was March 14th, 445 BC. That's when the command was given by King Artaxerxes to Nehemiah. And then, if you count it off, from that date, 173,880 days, come to April 6, 32 AD. We call it Palm Sunday. Fascinating. It's the only day in Jesus' earthly ministry when he allowed them to worship him as king. And you could read in John, they tried to do it a couple other times, and he moved away from them. Why? Because it wasn't time yet. Here was the date. Just as Daniel was told. And Paul here tells us God sent forth his Son. For what? To redeem sinful man who was under the curse of the law. Why was the law a curse? Because we can't keep it. God only accepts perfection. So if you break even one law, you're guilty. And you can't negate the guilt, so you're in trouble. We were slaves to sin under the law. And Jesus brought us out of that. Now we're heirs with God, sons of God. He was born of a woman. What does that mean? It speaks of his humanity. He needed to be the kinsman redeemer. He had to be of humanity and the virgin birth. Fully God, fully man in the incarnation. He was born into a society that was in bondage to the law. And you know, as you start making up these rules and regulations, that you can fulfill them, you can do them, you end up watering them down. And that's what the Jewish religious leaders did. You know, Jesus said, you know, you put a piece of cloth on your cup and you to make sure you strain out the gnat so you don't swallow the smallest of the unclean animals or insects. But instead, you're swallowing down a camel, the largest. Because you're not doing the things that you need to do. And Jesus did not come to destroy the law. The law is perfect. The law is good. There is nothing wrong with the law, not at all. In fact, Jesus said, do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Yeah, if Jesus broke the law, we would be in trouble because he couldn't die for our sins because he was not perfect. But the Bible tells us he was without sin. In Jesus' ministry, those 3.5 years, we see over and over again that his time had not come. John 2:4, at the wedding feast in Cana of Galilee, Jesus speaks to his mother Mary, "Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." Isn't that interesting? He knew it wasn't time yet. At the Feast of Tabernacles, they were supposed to go to Jerusalem for this feast. Jesus said to his men, "You go up to this feast. I'm not yet going up to this feast, for my time has not yet fully come." When the Jews sought to kill Jesus to take him by force, John 7:30, "Therefore they sought to take him, but no one laid a hand on him." Interesting, why? It says because his hour had not yet come. It wasn't time for him to go to the cross yet. Not yet. John 8:20, "They sought to take Jesus and lay hands on him. And these words Jesus spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no one laid hands on him, for his hour had not yet come." And then here, or then in John 12:23, "But Jesus answered them, saying, 'The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified.'" And that's exactly what Jesus is saying here. His hour has come. Again, we're hours away from the cross, from him being arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, and then going to 3 religious trials, 3 civil trials, and then being crucified. But this is the whole reason that God became flesh and dwelt among us, to pay the debt of our sin, something we could never pay. And the hour now had come. And this, please understand, this prayer of Jesus is not a prayer from man to God. This is a prayer from the God-man, Jesus Christ, to God the Father. Equals. As Trench said, the request of our Lord thus given in John 17th chapter is clearly no prayer of an inferior to superior. Constantly there is seen in the co-equality of the speaker with the Father. The two have but one mind. Where the Son speaks, he is not seeking to bend the Father to him. Rather, is he voicing the purpose of the Godhead? Absolutely. And Jesus says here, "Yeah, my hour has come." Why? "Glorify your Son, Father, that your Son also may glorify you." That's the focus of the cross. A symbol of humiliation to the world, but what is the Son going to be? He's going to be glorified. Because it was an act of obedience unto the Father, and through it the Father's glorified. Morris said, "To men the cross appeared as an instrument of shame. To Christ it was the means of true glory." And what does the Lord say to us? "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." You see, the things we do in this life bring glory and honor to God the Father. And yeah, the world may shake their heads at us. They may see our work is unbecoming. But yeah, the Lord is glorified through our obedience. And that's, you know, how does Jesus glorify the Father? And we'll talk about that in a minute. But he glorifies the Father by giving eternal life to those who believe in him. The Father sent Jesus for what reason? To pay for the sins of the world, to complete the work. And that's what he came to do, and he did. So here we see the hour has come. It's time. As we read on, we'll look at the reason for his coming more closely. He should give eternal life. Look at verse 2. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. Wow. Who has authority over all flesh? And Jesus said that the Father has given him, Jesus, the authority over all flesh. And he's given him the ability to give eternal life to man. So think about this. If Jesus has authority over all flesh and he can forgive sin, if he can give us eternal life, it means what? That he's Almighty God. You see how important? You know, I've talked with people that try to tell me that Jesus never claimed to be God. And my response is, read the Gospel of John. you know, I had another gentleman call me, and thank God I was in my car and I couldn't, he didn't want to talk with me in my car. But his whole point is, oh, you know, I've read you, I've been through your website, and I looked at some of your studies in John, and his whole, this is what he told me the last time he called. He wants to know what my take is on Jesus, because he doesn't believe Jesus is Almighty God. And I spent probably 20 minutes talking on the phone the last time, and he was trying to convert me to believe Jesus is not God. And then he started yelling at me. I thought it was the funniest way to evangelize, but so I told him, I said, you know, I'm really sorry, we're not going to agree on this. I think the scriptures are very clear that Jesus is God, and I'm really sorry, but you want me to believe what you believe by yelling at me? I said, I'm sorry, goodbye. And I think he realized who he called this last time when I was in my car, and he didn't want to deal with that again. Which is fine, because he's not going to listen anyway. But there is no doubt. How long have we been going through the Gospel of John? 26 years? No, we haven't been going that long. But it seems like it. We've been spending a lot of time, and what have we seen over and over and over again? Jesus claiming that he's Almighty God. That's John's whole point here in this Gospel. God became flesh and dwelt among us. The incarnation. God clothed in human flesh, born of a virgin, conceived by the Holy Spirit. And we see it played out in John 5:21-23. And Jesus said, for as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who he sent. You see, what the Father can do, the Son can do. And it's through the Son that eternal life is given. And all judgment's been given into the hands of the Son, into the hands of Jesus. And my point is simple. He's Almighty God. And Jesus has authority over all men, saved and unsaved, as Paul reminds us in Philippians 2, verses 9 through 11, as he's speaking of Jesus. He said, therefore God also has highly exalted him, and give him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on the earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wow. God the Father super exalted him. I find it interesting that every knee will bow before Jesus. Isn't that interesting? Remember when John in the book of Revelation bowed before the angel? What did the angel say? Hey, don't bow before me. Only God you're to bow before. So if every knee is going to bow before Jesus, what does that tell you of Jesus? Oh, that he's Almighty God. I know I keep saying that over and over again, but believe me, this is something that a lot of false teaching against this is out there, and we need to be aware. And when I say every knee will bow, the universalist will take this and say, oh, look, everyone will get saved. One day, doesn't matter when, you could be in heaven and get saved. I don't know why you'd be in heaven and get saved there, but everyone will get saved. Isn't that great? Kumbaya. It's wrong. Well, then what is he saying that every knee will bow? You're either going to bow your knee willingly out of love for the Lord, or you're going to be compelled to bow your knee. Why? Because he's the creator of heaven and earth. That's just the way it is. And it's a choice that everyone has. And the question is, when will you bow your knee to him? Either now or later. And when you bow to him later, there's no second chances. All authority has been given to Jesus, and he's given us eternal life. Now, what does that mean, eternal life? Did you ever think about that? What is eternal life? I think most of us would say, well, you know, it's timeless. It goes on forever and ever and ever, there's no end to it, which is true. I'm not going to argue that point. But that's kind of a narrow view of eternal life, and we think of it as a future event. And it's interesting, even unbelievers have ideas about eternal life. I'll just share this one with you because I thought it was kind of funny. The cult of eternal life is a cult founded by a mystery person and worships the one-eyed triangle. The cult's mission is to tell people of the world that they were lied to and were hypnotized by the leaders of the world, so the world fights the leaders and makes the new world order. Also, to find the immortality potion the governments of the world made. The one-eyed triangle is known as Bill Cipher. Why Bill Cipher? I didn't really look into it because I thought this was stupid anyway. The king of nightmares and pain and chaos. It is said that every 1,000 years he chooses one person to spread his teachings and truth to the world. A prophecy states that one day the world will end in something called Weirdmageddon, and 10 people will survive and repopulate the world. I don't know. You know, it's ridiculous. Do people believe it? Yeah. I remember years ago, there was this Eternal Life, that was the name of the group. What's it? Eternal Flame, excuse me, thank you. Hey, I was trying to put my jacket on this morning here at church, and I grabbed my other jacket leaving. So, you know, forgetting that is probably nothing. But so Eternal Flame, this was a great cult. You can have eternal life here and now. You know how? You just got to think it. Well, what if someone goes out in the street, gets hit by a bus? They wanted to die. Well, of course, how do you lose that one, right? And if you die, it's your own fault. Oh, I got cancer. Yeah, well, you wanted cancer, so you're going to die, and that's your fault. If you want to live for eternity, you can. Okay, how do you? And people, families were broken up. People were traveling to Scottsdale, Arizona. Of course, you pick nice places to go. And selling, giving all the money to the leaders of this group. How crazy. What is eternal life? Look at verse 3 here in John 17. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So here's the answer to the question. It's to know God the Father and Jesus. Well, what does that mean? Well, first let me share with you what eternal life is really about. John 5:20. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true and in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Eternal life is not just living forever. It's a person. It's Jesus. Eternal life is found in him. He's not only eternal life, but he's the one who gives us eternal life as we've seen. Now, I can give physical life to another. Yeah, I need my wife to accomplish this as well, but neither my wife nor I can give spiritual life to another person. It should just make sense. You can't take a Christian mom and a Christian dad and produce a Christian baby. I mean, it'd be wonderful, but you can't. That's not how it works. Babies are, born sinners. Send your emails to Juliet. No, I'm just kidding. But as a parent, you know that, right? When does a baby want to eat? Whenever it wants. When does a baby, baby lets you know when it needs a diaper change. When it gets older, every toy, everything in the house is theirs. And you try to take it away from them. Mine. You don't teach them that, do you? No. That's a sin nature in them. They need Jesus like we need Jesus. That's just the way it is. That's why it's called train up a child. They already know how to be sinners, but you got to train them up on how to be good. And spiritual life comes from one person, Jesus Christ. What did Jesus say? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. It's only through him. And that's what we just read here in John 17, 1 through 2. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. There it is. It's passed down from the Father to the Son, and it just means all who come to Christ by faith will have eternal life. That's what the new birth is all about, being born again, or that spirit that was dead in sin is made alive in Christ. That we all know, John 3:16-17. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send the Son into this world to condemn the world, but that through him the world might be saved. Now, I know, people think, man, all that's going on in this world and in my life, I can't wait to get to heaven and begin this eternal life with Jesus. I'll tell you what, and I don't want to disappoint anyone, but eternal life doesn't begin in heaven. It begins the moment we get saved. It's interesting, the Bible never talks about Christians dying, does it? What does it say when a Christian dies? Oh, they went to sleep. What does that mean? It means it's moving day for them. They're moving out of this earthly tent. Their soul and spirit is going to be with the Lord, and God is preparing a mansion for their spirit and soul to dwell in, a new body. You know, eternal life is just not a lot of time quantity. It's a quality of life. John 3:36, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life. He who does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides in him. You see, if you believe in the Son, guess what? You have everlasting life here and now. We're living it here and now. I know we don't think about that, but this is it. We're living. Jesus is in our lives. 1 John 5, verses 11 through 13. And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He's given it to us. And he who has the Son has life, and he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. And that word life, in verse 12 of 1 John 5, is not bios. We get our English word biology from, not physical life. You know, we don't want that eternal life in these physical bodies to last forever. This is just a dwelling place, again, for our spirit and soul to dwell in. John used the Greek word zoe, and it speaks of the quality of life, that everlasting life that's only found in God. It's that richness. It's full of joy, blessing, peace, comfort, and so on, here and now. Do you think we need peace in heaven? No, because there's not really a war. Well, there is a war coming in heaven. That's between Michael the archangel and Satan and his demons. And I think it's Revelation 12, if I remember right, that he's cast out of heaven, Satan and his demons. They still have access. He's still there condemning believers. Oh, how could you love Joe? Look at him. And Jesus is there making intercession. Father, his sins are paid for. I paid for. So there's peace in heaven. That means we can have this peace here on earth. And that's what we talked about last week. In verse 33 of John 16, these things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. You can have peace here and now in Christ. Because, yeah, the world, there's a lot of garbage going on, but in him, we have peace. I like that. You know, John wrote this letter to let believers know that you can have eternal life in Almighty God, Jesus Christ. So, eternal life is essentially God living his life in us. What happens when we get saved? The Holy Spirit comes in us, right? We, in a sense, are the temple of God. That's what Paul talked about in Corinthians. These bodies are a temple of God. And if the Holy Spirit of God is living in us, what does that mean? I think it means the glory of God, the Shekinah glory. That's why John, when he said that I must decrease so he may increase, in other words, get rid of this flesh because I want people to see Jesus. And that's what we want. We don't want to cover that light, that Shekinah glory, you might say, of God. We want people to see Jesus in our lives. I think the Gospel of John is so important for us to read. I think every book is. I probably said that every time I've opened a study in our book. But wow, John speaks of life that Jesus gives to us some 54 times in this Gospel. It's only in him. He gives us eternal life. Yeah, it's a concept that is, I guess, not easy to understand. Because again, we think of it in the future, but it's not. If you're in Christ, that eternal life, that abundant life, that joyful life begins the moment you get saved. As we grow in the Lord through the daily experiences, we get to know him more and more. And I think we could rest in him more and more. It's hard to rest and trust someone that you really don't know. But as you get to know God, you can rest in him because you could trust in him. And I think God takes us along. He knows the steps that we need. He brings things into our lives to help to stretch our faith. And I can just speak for myself, but I think you guys have plenty of examples of your own. that when you first got saved, the things that God was showing you and what he's showing you now, how he's stretching you. You know, I'm one of those guys that don't like to stretch. I don't. Because it takes time and it hurts. But if I don't stretch, you know, my hamstrings are shot when I run. I need to stretch. I need to help them to expand, you might say. And that's what God does in our lives. Okay, I may be right here. And God says, okay, Joe, now we're going to move you out a little farther. I don't like that. But what happens over time is God stretches us. Okay, I'm good over here. Then he brings it out more. It never ends until the day we go home to be with him, where he keeps stretching our faith, testing our faith.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion, won't you come and join us?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with his sustaining word.